Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife or the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. I want to talk about a lively church, and there is a full message of this all the way back October 9th, 2019. I will abbreviate it, and I will talk first about Easter Sunday. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for being in church tonight to worship the Lord. So, thank you. This week is a week of prayer and fasting and consecrating ourselves to the Lord and reading through and thinking through what we would call the Passion Week that started historically with the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, when everybody said Hosanna and was excited about Jesus and then quickly turned and crucified him by the end of the week. So I want to encourage you to continue to pray and fast and visualize what Sunday will look like when people come hungry for God. Maybe they've been here in the past in the old building, never been in our new sanctuary. They're trying to find their way around and find a place to sit. That could be an issue Sunday. And we want to make sure that we're aware of that and we're praying for them that when they come, when people come Sunday, that their hunger for God will be met. So we always encourage everyone to invest in relationships, build friendships with people on common ground, to lead them to holy ground, to intercede for them in prayer, because the Bible said that people's minds are darkened, blinded by Satan, so they can't see the truth. So prayer can open their eyes so that they can see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we invite people, bring them, sit with them, engage with them. If you see someone, you're not sure if they're new or been here a while, go ahead and take the chance of meeting them, but let's pray and believe God and invite. And I spoke just a couple weeks ago about the percentage of people, maybe 70%+ of people, that if someone would just invite them, they will come. Our next door neighbor, we invited and invited, and finally he came and the Lord saved his soul, and we thank God for that. Now Sunday, because it's Easter, it's going to rain. Because it's Sunday, we could be in a 6-day drought, but we have rain on Sundays. So our volunteers will arrive earlier. If you're guests here tonight, we have several guests. We're glad you're here. I met Scott before church. This is kind of like the locker room prep before the big game Sunday, and I'll teach the Bible too. Our volunteers arrive early. We'll have two golf carts that start running at 7:45, the other two at 8:15. But if you arrive early, we communicate with our teams that will park on the ball field, and we'll have a special place. We'll communicate this with you. We're talking through this where you can make sure your shoes are clean before you come into the sanctuary. We might have you pass through. This past Sunday, on a regular Sunday, we had 901 people. 901 people this past Sunday. In my Easter preparation notes, a year ago, the Sunday before Easter, we had 833 people, which would have been a large attendance for 2025. So I'm saying that to say this coming Sunday and a few days from now, a lot of people are going to go to church on Easter Sunday And out of the 1,000 or so local churches in Atlanta, we pray that hungry people will come here. And we'll just work with the rain and have a great spirit. And depending on which weather program you use, and I usually look at several, could be very exciting. But we'll have over 1,000 people here on Sunday, and many of them will be people who have attended in the past, or maybe they're infrequent attenders. If you remember our business meeting report, we had over 2,400 unique individuals check into a small group or a church service in 2025. So if you just look at our reach, our constituents, there would be over 2,500 people, 2,400 people who are connected somewhat to this church, not just a person who's never attended or maybe hasn't been in years. So we're looking forward to what God is going to do, and we're going to do our best to manage the numbers of people, and we just ask for your patience, understanding, and deference, and prefer your brother and sister and your guests. So I love in seats. I think, though, that people who sit in the middle of a section are probably going to heaven first. And I don't mean by death, I mean by the rapture. So Sunday, if you'll really have a Christ-like spirit and work with our ushering team, or just because you love God and you love guests, move to the middle and make room for people that are coming in behind you. When I was reviewing my notes, you know, I do this every year. I go through my notes. I send the notes to our pastoral team and have them look it over. But last year, I was asking you to park on the gravel lot and struggle to get into the building. So I was pretty excited this year that I didn't have to say that for everybody. Thank God for what's happened in the last year. Lobby doors open at 9, sanctuary doors at 9:30. We'll work with that and make sure that we're observing you and the lobby. And how many had a cup of coffee, free coffee, this past Sunday? You glad about that, coming in or going out? We'll do that again. And as you know, we don't bring food or drinks into our sanctuary because we don't want to ruin our seating or carpets. But that's exciting. And for the first time in 30 years, the entire time, 30 plus years, this is the first time I've not had to say, please do not crowd in the foyer. Isn't that amazing? I mean, for 30 years, our foyer was this big, and I had to say, please pass through the foyer, don't crowd in the foyer, because 10 people could be there and it would be a little crowded. If you'd like to go to the memorial foyer, you just go out to your left when you leave. Our children's foyer. But now we have a lobby, 5,500 square feet. And when we had the anniversary back in, the 30th anniversary back in September, even with two services, this new lobby was pretty full. So we'll still need to navigate the lobby. But it's pretty exciting to be able to have some more elbow room and to be in one service. Amen? We'll see how that works for next Easter, a year from now. But our lobby could get full, and if it does, just be aware of that. And always, we're thinking about someone who has not been in a long time, or maybe this is their first time here. So please cooperate with our safety team, our ushering team. They're operating under authority, focusing on guests. And we say this really for every Sunday, but especially on a big day like this. On our media team, our, that could be sound or production, our worship team, our safety team, our guest experience team, our ushering team, our pastoral team. Please let us take care of business and don't engage anyone in a lengthy conversation. If you have an urgent prayer request, you can always email it to prayer@awpc.org. But on a Sunday, right before church, there is a lot going on. And we want to free up people who are serving to focus on guests and to do the job they're here to do, whether it's operating a camera or sound or production or the praise team. And you may not think that that's a necessary comment, but you'd be shocked to know that some people just don't think that, oh, it's church starts in 5 minutes and I need to talk to Brother Ryan about something. He's getting ready to lead worship, but I desperately need to talk to him right now, or Brother Jury, or Brother Joel, or myself, or someone else. So please focus on guests. Try to say, you know, not to have a holy huddle of people that you see every week, but just have high eyes and look around for people who are trying to figure out where is the sanctuary and where do I go and what do I do? We'd like to be like that every time we come to church, but especially on these big days, amen? So that means everybody's on the welcome team Sunday, the guest experience team, and if someone is new, they can go to the welcome center. We will have gifts for our first-time guests, and there's cards in the pockets between the seats, and encourage people to complete those digitally or physically and make sure they get a gift. Here's something that, you know, we like to say things a specific way for a reason. We work hard at the organizational side of church, whether it is how we handle money or people, our children or ministries, whatever it is, we like to have a strong organization. But what organization can never do is give a church a heart. We are the heart of the church. It's how you interact with people. We give the church the heart of God by loving people like he loved people. Amen? So that's the most important thing. And if someone comes and they haven't been here for a long time, be kind to them. Don't berate them or belittle them. Welcome them because you never know what's going on through their mind. You've heard me say this many times, but my wife's dad, who had been away from God for many years, came back to the Lord on an Easter Sunday. So in our family, we kind of think about that, what God could do. And he lived for God until he passed away, and it happened on an Easter Sunday. So that's pretty important, amen? So greet our guests, engage them, welcome them, share your name, try to remember theirs, and after church, if you would, engage with them again. While I'm saying all of that, you know, we want to be guest conscious. I know this is also a really big day for our families. We have a large family, and on Easter, it's a big day for us. And I want you to know, we recognize that it's a special day for your family too, not just guests. So we're not trying to put you on a guilt trip or not making it special for your family, but make room for those people that are needing God and needing a church. Amen? So we believe that God is going to reach for people on Sunday. Our altar team, our baptismal team is going to be ready. And you know that you can always direct them over to the baptistry if they've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have 5 changing rooms, garments, towels, a team. We're ready to take them to be baptized, to be buried with Jesus Christ by baptism into his death. The reason, there's a lot of reasons we baptize in Jesus' name, but mainly because it's the saving name and we're buried with him. The Bible doesn't say them, it says we're buried with Jesus Christ, with him by baptism. Amen? And then we want to make sure that, and there are cards up front, altar cards, and in the baptistry area to make sure that people complete a conversion card. We get their picture, we can celebrate it, but also follow up with them. On Easter Sunday, on every Sunday, it's so important that everybody engage in worship, respond in the preaching, not just to the end, but being involved. Lord willing, this Sunday, I'm going to preach on the empty tomb. Isn't that a novel idea for Easter Sunday? But if you think about it, there are a lot of people that believe that their situation is too difficult. But if he has power over the grave, amen, why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? So we believe that if Jesus Christ can conquer death and hell, can rise from the dead on the third day, that there is nothing too hard for God, amen? So the Lord willing Sunday, I'm going to give like an apologetic of the empty tomb, a little bit of the biblical and testimonies of the empty tomb that Jesus Christ rose from the dead the third day, but hopefully inspire people that they can have faith in God, that he can do what they feel is impossible, that their lives can be changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Always nowadays, and especially on big days, we have people pray where they're seated or where they're standing. and they can repent where they are. When the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit for the first time on the day of Pentecost, it happened where they were sitting. So you don't have to be standing to receive the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' household, while Peter yet preached the word, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They were probably seated on the ground or floor or however it was. So we're going to have altar call in the seating area, and then we'll invite people to come who want to receive the Holy Ghost or need a miracle in their life. So in that altar time, it is fervent, amen. It is a birthing time. It is transactional. In other words, a person is giving their sins to God and God is giving his spirit to them. Amen. If it was a business, it's a point of sale where there's a spiritual transaction and you hear us say it, but just saying we had good church or we had a holy huddle, it was us four and no more, that is not our mission. Our mission is to lead people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ that is a powerful encounter with God where the Lord forgives them of their sins, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and fill the gift of the Holy Ghost, amen? Amen. So we'll pray in the seating area, we'll come up front to pray, but there's not enough room for everyone to get here, so we don't have that expectation that you have to be standing here when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, amen. When you pray with people, you never know what's going through their mind. In Mark 2, the man was paralyzed. Friends brought him. Jesus forgave him of his sins. Nobody looking at that paralyzed man would have thought that was his deepest need. But we have felt needs too. So we try to pray with people with what they need prayer for, what they feel they need prayer for. So don't assume that they're coming up front or in the seating area asking God to fill them with the Holy Ghost. The Lord may do that before they leave. But why don't you find out what's on their mind, what's on their heart, what's going on in their life if they're willing to share that. And pray with them about that need that they feel and know about and let God genuinely minister to them. And if their heart is open to the Lord, then believe that God can fill them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And you can lead them to that, but start where people are. On March 18th, just a few weeks ago, a couple weeks ago, I preach or taught on a Wednesday night about reading and reaching people. So if you weren't here, you can go back and review that. But many people in our city have some connection to God, a relationship with God. And we want to be like Aquila and Priscilla in the Bible in Acts chapter 18, that they explain the way more completely or perfectly to a man, Apollos. Apollos knew the Old Testament is all they had. He knew his Bible. He was a mighty orator. All he knew was the preaching and baptism of John. But Apollos didn't need to be condemned. He was a believer in everything he knew. What he needed to know is that there was more for him. And when he found out that there was more, his sincerity led him to baptism in Jesus' name, receiving the Holy Ghost, and he was a mighty orator for the church. So don't assume where people are. Find out and lead them to where God wants to take them, to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We always want to make sure that we get a record so we can help celebrate and follow up with people. I mentioned that earlier. And then whether it's your guest or someone else, we always want to make sure that we don't just say, thank you for being here today. See you next year. We want to follow up with people so that we can really help them in their relationship with God. So in essence, what I'm saying is that we want to be a church that is spiritually alive. Amen. Amen? So that leads me to what I want to speak about from the Bible about our relationship with God. In the Old Testament, you know, national Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and their taskmasters beat them and just really made life miserable for them. So after these 400 years, they're multiplying and the Egyptians want to punish them and prevent them from getting too powerful. And so Pharaoh tries to make life hard for them Exodus 1:11, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they were building all of these houses and palaces for the Pharaoh. So they made life miserable. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Now, I have a whole lengthy section here in my notes, but I don't have time to drill down into that. But persecution never stopped the church. It really propelled the church into greatness and growth. And that's what happened way back in Egypt, and it's happened throughout history, and persecution will never stop the church. Amen? So these taskmasters made their lives bitter with hard labor and bondage, and then this order came to the midwives that we read about tonight in the beginning, Exodus 1 and 15. He spoke to the midwives, and they're named there. And then verse 16, you can go to verse 16. They said, if it's a boy, kill him. Don't let the girls live because we'll take them as, you know, the wives of Egyptian men, most likely is what the intent was. We're going to kill these boys. We don't want them to be strong. And so this was like performing a late-term abortion, infanticide. They didn't know, they didn't have a sonogram to see if the baby would be a boy or girl. But when these midwives would see this baby born, if it was a boy, they were commanded by Pharaoh to kill that boy and let the girls live. You can imagine how terrible this was to see for the Hebrew people. But the Bible says that the Hebrew midwives, in verse 17, they did not obey the king's commandments. Now, I could take a while to talk to you tonight about the laws of God and the laws of man. We're taught in Romans 13 and other passages to obey the laws of the land unless they violate or contradict the laws of God. We always obey the laws of God no matter the consequences. So these midwives did not know how this would go, but they feared God more than they feared the government. So they obeyed the Lord and let the boy babies live. So this, of course, doesn't go very well. Verse 18, the king of Egypt calls these midwives and these two main ladies that are in charge of midwives. And why have you done this thing? Why are you letting these Jewish boys, these Hebrew boys, live? And they give this explanation in verse 19. They say, well, the Hebrew women are not like, and I'm going to fill in this, the pampered Egyptian women, the weak Egyptian women. The Hebrew women, they're very lively. They are vigorous, some translations say. They're fit. And so when they get ready to have a baby, their labor doesn't last a long time, and they get ready to go perform the duty of a midwife, and lo and behold, the baby's already born, and so there's really no work for us, and we can't kill the baby. So, of course, they're protecting these Hebrew boys from being put to death. They said these Jewish women, these Hebrew women, are vigorous, they're lively. So I want to apply this, and again, I taught a whole Bible study on this, you know, back in 2019. I want to apply this to a church because I've been in church my whole life, in the church, you know, not saved from birth, of course, but raised in church, and I had the opportunity to preach in quite a few churches in the 8 years, especially that I served in youth ministries for the United Pentecostal Church. So I've been in a lot of churches, and I've been the pastor for a while, and I've seen us go through times when maybe our church or churches that I was ministering in, I'm going to call it like more like an Egyptian church. That if a person needed God, it was like 48 hours of labor. And, you know, just wouldn't happen. And then I've been in churches and I've seen it here when a hungry person wanted God and it seemed like it was so easy for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost or get an answer to prayer or a breakthrough. And I can say that by observation for many, many years. And in 2 Kings, in the days of Hezekiah, this is somewhat of an analogy that the Lord uses, 2 Kings 19:2. He sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, "Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth." So this is a real thing that happens in the process of human delivery of babies. Medically, it is called maternal exhaustion. And it is said that, you know, to have a baby naturally requires pushing, it's tiring. And after a period of time, if a mom becomes exhausted, she just may stop. And I've seen what I'm going to call the maternal exhaustion of the church. You come to the altar and pray, and it's like, oh, you know, like everybody's tired from work and they just don't have what it takes to really pray and worship God. And I've seen churches where we don't have strength. Now, I have a home missions church in mind. When that church was new, it was hard to see people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They would take those same people to a mature, powerful church, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've seen seasons here when it seemed like it was a miracle, bigger than miracle than normal, because we didn't have the power of the push to see those babies born. So I know that some people don't receive the Holy Ghost because the human will, a lack of repentance. There's a lot of reasons why people may not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But my concern tonight is to make sure that we are healthy, that we are vigorous, that we are lively, that it would never be because we were lazy or exhausted spiritually or out of shape spiritually that people could not be saved in our altars and in our church. God help us have a powerful, godly church. Amen? So here's some things that I think can cause a church to be weak spiritually, where it's not easy for a person to be born again of the Spirit. It could be carnality that causes, I'm going to call it, maternal exhaustion. This is because people get caught up in sin and the world. And so when we come to church, and we say this to people who serve in ministry, make sure before you stand behind a pulpit or on a platform or in behind a camera or a soundboard that you have clean hands and a pure heart. No matter where you're serving, make sure you're right with God. Make sure there's nothing in your life that you haven't repented of. Now, we would never say that we're sinless. Only Jesus was sinless. But I can make sure that I don't let sin build up in my life, that I repent when I sin, and I don't serve God in ministry with a heart that is not made right with God. We want to make sure that we're clean. It can be a lack of prayer and fasting. That's why we have dedicated weeks like this. So we're tuned up spiritually and we make sure that our hearts have drawn near to the Lord in prayer and fasting. Sometimes churches have maternal exhaustion because of worldly preoccupations. Sometimes pastors will say, "Well, we're going to have a good service Sunday. Their team won today. I hope that no factor in the world, whether it's a sports team or the economy or politics, would preempt our relationship with God." Amen? The Bible does say that the cares of this world are like weeds that can choke out the life of God. So I'm just going to say right now that we need to make sure that we keep the garden of our life clean, that we make sure we don't allow anything to take God's place in our lives. Amen? We want to make sure that we don't have anything hindering us. There can be distractions that cause maternal exhaustion for us, like looking around, playing on our phones, judging other people, not really engaging in worship and prayer and the preaching or ministry and thinking about what's going to happen after church. We'll have two photo ops in the lobby. I know you'll be thinking about that and your kids. And my child is in shifts. Did they spill something on their, you know, their clothes today? And all of those kinds of things. As much as possible, we want to be fully engaged in the mission of the church so that we're ready. Amen? We don't want to let anything. And then it could be passivity. You know, like a spectator mentality, watching the worship team, just not engaging fully. And I want to encourage you that we worship God with all of our hearts, lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, that we're prayerful. And I've said this many times here, but as a teenager, young man in church, I learned to observe somebody that needed the Lord and start praying for them during the preaching, that God would move on their hearts, that they would respond to the Lord, that they would be saved. It didn't happen every time, but I remember being surprised. Oh my goodness, that person went to the altar to pray, and I was praying for them. You make a difference by your worship, by your prayer, by your engagement. Amen? We want to make sure. And I've already talked about our altars, but we want to make sure that we have lively altars, not sterile altars. That we're here praying and worshiping and responding. Sometimes the altar service will pray a while and then we'll begin worshiping the Lord and lifting our hands to God, and we'll have a point of real powerful worship to respond to the Lord. And when that happens, we want to make sure that we flow with God's Spirit and that we fully engage with what the Lord is doing in our church. We want to be a lively church.